good to look out and see your smiling faces this morning, even though it's cold outside. This morning we're going to talk about Elijah and depression, discouragement, despondency. And if some of you don't know, I have that every winter. It hangs around until March the 15th. I don't know why that's my goal, but if I make it to March, the days are longer and I'm good. Last year we had one of the pastors to call up and he said, "Mike, you need to come speak to our church." I said, "Okay, why?" He said, "Everybody in the church is depressed." And I said, "Everybody?" He said, "Everybody." I said, "Well, the only thing they have in common is you." I was never invited after that. I don't know what happened. This morning our text is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19. Story of Elijah. Many of you know the story well, and I'm glad you do, because that's going to help us. Elijah, 1 Kings 19. I'll be reading from the New International Version. And if yours is a little different, just listen as I read the scripture. But keep your Bibles open, because we will go back to the same text. 1 Kings 19. "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow, if I do not make your life like one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush and sat under it and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there at his head was some bread baked over hot coals, a jar of water. He ate and drank and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you are there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Zaphat, of Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. And Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. May we go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this dear prophet of God, your faithful servant, I pray, Lord, that you might inspire us to be faithful. Father, teach us when we go through low valleys. Teach us when we go through times of discouragement and despondency. Lord, when we feel like giving up, I pray that you might touch us and bless us. Lord, speak to us now in Christ Jesus' name. We make our prayer. Amen. Now, many of you know one of the Sunday school lessons this morning was about Amos, the prophet. Amos was a prophet in the south and went up to the north to be a prophet. And here we're talking about north in Israel. And the kingdom is already split in two. And the king in the north, King Ahab, marries a Phoenician princess and named Jezebel. And she comes and she brings with her gods of the Phoenicians and Canaanites. The god Baal. Baal is a fertility god. Baal is often seen, if you see his statues, he's holding a lightning rod. He is the god that sends rain. He's the god that sends nourishment upon the crops. So naturally it would be a thorn in the flesh for Israel, who was farm dependent, who was dependent on agriculture. They're naturally pulled this way. But she also brought her prophets of Baal. As many as 850 sat at her table and were fed. That's a lot of food for 850 prophets who do nothing but sit around and eat all day and act like they're working. But she brings in this different religion. She's bound and determined. She is a woman. And I do want to do a sermon one day on the spirit of Jezebel, because I do believe it is a demonic spirit, and I think we see it today. And so one of these days I'm going to do that. I keep saying that, and I am going to do it one day. But today we're going to talk about the Baal worship and this woman who brings in these prophets, and she brings in her religion. She builds temples to her Baal god, and it's carrying the people away from Israel. And then all of a sudden, Elisha appears. And Elisha says, he meets Ahab and says, okay, meet me at Mount Carmel. And he calls for the WrestleMania event of the century, like they used to have at the Coliseum. You know where that was, a mega mania event. And so he said, bring your prophets. And so 450 of them show up, and he says, okay, here's what we're going to do, boys. You're going to have your bull. I'm going to take a bull. You cut it up, lay it on your altar, and you go first, and you can pray. And the God that answers by fire, he is the true God. So from morning until late evening, or late afternoon, these prophet of Baals, these prophets dance around this bull. They're calling down for Baal to send fire to consume the sacrifice. Nothing happens. Elijah sits there and makes fun of them. Hey, maybe he's gone on a trip. You better yell louder. Maybe he's asleep and can't hear you. He's fearless. Nothing happens. They cut themselves. They dance around. They're all in an ecstatic dance. Nothing. And about the time of the evening sacrifice, Elisha comes forward. He rebuilds the altar, cuts his stuff up, and he even says, you want to put some water around this? Sure, we'll put some water on it. They pour water, and he even fills the trench that he made around the altar. And in 32 simple words, he prays to God. And God sends fire. It consumes the bull. It consumes the wood. It consumes the rocks. It consumes the water in the trench. It scorched earth. That's all that's left. And everybody saw this. Ahab saw it. 450 prophets of Baal and maybe a thousand people who were spectators. And everybody falls on their knees, all the regular folks, not the prophet of Baal, but all the other people say, God, Yahweh is the Lord. And they all bow. And Elisha calls them and says, all right, here's 450 you need to get rid of. So they got rid of them. In chapter 18, the chapter ends with Elijah, after this great victory, he pulls up his tunic, stuffs it in his belt, and he runs all the way back to Jezreel, the capital, where Jezebel is. Now, let me ask you a question. He's been a wanted man for over 3 years. There's a wanted poster out for him. They've been looking for him for 3 years, Elijah. And now, he's running to the capital. Why in good sense would he go to where there's a price on his head? Have you ever thought about that? He picks up his tunic and he just runs. And he runs all the way to the city. He has had a great victory. He's been on top of the world. The only reason he went to Jezreel is he thought everybody would repent. He thought Ahab. Ahab runs and he tells Jezebel all that's happened. And he figured, all right, I'm going to get there and we're going to see a great revival. God is once again going to be the only God. And he got there and he was shocked that nothing happened. Well, where are those on the Lord's side? Where are the banners to say, we want God back? Where are the people to march in the streets and say, we're here, we're Yahweh's people? And he didn't see anything. Nobody was changed. Nobody was touched. That's why he got so depressed. And then the next verse tells us that he takes off for Mount Horeb. What's wrong here? Now, he's in Israel, the northern kingdom. Mount Carmel is at the very top of Israel. He goes all the way back down south to Mount Horeb. It's a 40-day journey. Why would he do that? The only reason he went to the capital, I'm convinced, is because he expected everybody to repent. He expected Ahab to either be overthrown in a revolt, or he expected Ahab and Jezebel to repent. They didn't do either. And he's crushed. So he runs all the way back down to the south. Why is he going to Mount Horeb? There's no reason to go there. Why was this man who was so on top of the world in front of 450 prophets, why was he just gung-ho? There was nobody like him. He's fire. How can you go from up here to down here so quickly? I hope we get to it. In verse 3, if you have your Bibles, it tells us that he's scared and he takes off. He goes to Beersheba in Judah, which is in the south. And he lets his servant go. Now, Elisha has a servant, not because he's rich. He has a servant because he's a prophet. So when he gets to Judah, he's saying to his servant, okay, you can go now. I won't need you anymore. You see what he's doing? He's letting his staff go. We're closing up the office. We don't need you anymore. You go home. So he gets his staff gone. But he's determined he's going to go on south. So, verse 4 says, he is depressed and he looks at God. He says, while he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness, he came to a broom bush. A broom bush is about 10 feet tall, just kind of just save you from the sun. That's about all it would do. He sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. Now, you see, there's a lot of people that think about suicide. And if you've ever thought about it, just remember, suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. A permanent solution to a temporary problem. But even in all of his depression now, he still does not think he has the right to take his own life. So he asked God to do it. Not like me when I had a kidney stone. God, please take me. I'm ready. Oh, Lord. I didn't know what it was, but I was ready to go. I never hurt so bad in all my life. I'm glad he kept me around, but that was pain. But here he's so depressed. God, I know I can't take my own life, but you can do it. Why is he so depressed? Listen, look at the text, how God deals with this despondent man. First of all, God sends an angel. The angel comes to him while he's asleep. He's in the midst of depression. The angel comes. The angel doesn't say anything. The angel fixes food for him. And sometimes if you go into depression, if you go into a despondent time, sometimes you just need rest. Sometimes you need to go to walk on the beach or up in the mountains. Sometimes you need to read a good book. Don't read the book, 10 Ways to Get Out of Depression. Don't read that one. Read one you like, something good, nonfiction. Go to your favorite restaurant. You see, the angel comes and touches him and says, wake up. And then he does it again. And he says, here, eat again, because you're going to need it. Where are you going? You're going to have a long walk. He cooks for him. That's how God comes to us. He comes to us, and sometimes he just cooks for us. He listens. Now, God's not like a lot of Christians. You know, there's a lot of Christians, and you tell them you're depressed, you know what to do? You just need to get right with God. Oh, what you need to do is pray in faith, believing. And they go down this list, all the things that are wrong with you. You've got to pray. You've got to confess those sins. You've got to claim the promises of God. You've got to rebuke the devil, plead the blood. And then you've got to thank God for what you're going through. You see, they go down the list. But God is dealing with a person. A person is physical and spiritual. And people who are spiritual, if they're all spiritual, they never take a pill for anything. Sometimes you're depressed because the chemicals in your mind's off. And you can't be all spiritual all the time. Sometimes you have to worry about the physical. And God made both, and God is dealing here with both. Sometimes you just need to rest. That was a lot of stress being in front of 450 prophets, all dressed the same, all looking the same. And he did it for a whole day. That's stress. And that's where God starts with him. He starts with the physical. You need some rest. The angel does nothing but touch him and feed him. Sometimes you just need to touch somebody and somebody touch you. Sometimes you need a good pie. You know what? Somebody to bring you a pie. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this is where it starts. He cooks for him. And then he asks him the question, what are you doing here? Now, every time God asks a question, he never does it for his information. He doesn't say, what are you doing here, Elijah? You don't look good. God doesn't say that. God is saying, what are you doing? Now, see, the second thing is he lets him talk. Sometimes you need rest. Sometimes you need to go out and eat. Sometimes you just need to eat. And sometimes you need to talk. And God is doing this in a very gentle way. I want you to see how God loves this man. And he says, all right, what are you doing here? And he says, I've been the only one. I've been zealous for the Lord. So, what's the problem? And Elijah tells him what the problem is. I had the perfect plan. I was on Mount Carmel. Fire came down. I ran all the way to Jezreel, expecting Ahab to repent or there be a revolt. I didn't care which one. I showed up. Where were you, God? And that's the reason he's in such despondent attitude. And he's thinking to himself, I don't know who God is anymore. God, I don't know you. There we had the perfect opportunity to get rid of your enemies and to make faith the religion of Israel. And you didn't show up. I had the perfect plan, but you didn't show. Now you see why he's depressed? He expected God. So now he's on the way to Mount Horeb. Now, some of you might not recognize it by the name Horeb. You might know it by the other name, Sinai. He's going to the place where Moses was. He's going, and some commentators even say he went to the same mountain and got in the same cleft of the rock. The same place. Why? He wanted to know who God really was. God didn't act like he thought he would. So he's taking this 40-day journey to find out and to see God for himself. So he goes back to the same place that Moses was. He wants to see God. The same glory that Moses saw, he needed to see it for himself. And God, all this time, the angel said, the trip's too far for you. You, I got to eat again. He knows where he's going. He knows why he's going. And when he gets there, he hides in the cleft of the rock, and also there might have been in that cleft of the rock. The rock is out front, and there's maybe a little cave that he was in the back here. He's been in the back of the cave, and there he slept for the night. And then the Lord speaks to him and says, The earthquake came. The wind came, the earthquake, and the fire. All those things happened. But it also says God wasn't in any of them. God, He is the God of earthquakes, wind, and fire. And God sometimes does come as wind, earthquake, and fire. But this time He didn't. This time He came as a still, small voice. Now you see, sometimes God does come in earthquake. He was there at the earthquake when Israel was out Mount Sinai. There was an earthquake. When Jesus died, there was an earthquake. Sometimes God does cause the earthquake. And wind, when the Pentecost came in the New Testament, what was the evidence? A great and mighty wind. And sometimes Moses saw God as fire and smoke. God does come that way. But He came this time in a small voice. Sometimes He does show up as those things, elements of judgment. He can do it all. But the ultimate way is a small voice. What's your problem, Elijah? I've been very zealous for the Lord. I had the right plan. I had the perfect plan. And here we see the problem. He put God in a box. I had the plan. God, You didn't show up. And the most of the time that we're despondent in our lives, most of the time we're depressed, is because we didn't feel like God came when we wanted Him. Have you ever been there? I told the Lord when I was like, you know, I'm working on my second million, by the way. I told the Lord, you know, I was 30, and I said, Lord, if You'd send me $1 million, I believe I could handle it pretty good, and I'd do some good stuff. Well, I didn't get my $1 million. And, you know, you can get depressed. I mean, because what's a million? I just told him, all I need is a chunk of heaven's streets. Just give me some pavement. Just drop down one piece of pavement about this big, that solid gold. Just drop it in my backyard, Lord. I'll take it from there. So I've given up working on my first million. Now I'm working on my second. I still don't have any, but I'm working on the second already. So, but we get depressed and we get despondent. And a lot of people quit the church when they say, God, where were You? Where were You in my sickness? Where were You in my child's sickness? Where were You in those nights that we cried for You and You didn't show up? And He tells us in the New Testament that He's always with us. But we put a box around Him. God, this is the way I want You to answer. This is the way that You're going to come. You know, denominations do that. Pentecostals, I shouldn't call them out by themselves, but Pentecostals do it. They say the only way God can speak to a person is through fire. And you have the gift of the speaking in tongues. God can do anything. He doesn't necessarily come as a fire. He doesn't come as an earthquake. He comes in different people. Everybody gets something different. And to demonstrate that or illustrate it, let's use Moses. Moses, he was a fire. To Mary and Martha in the New Testament, you remember when Mary came out to meet Jesus, Mary says, Lord, if You'd been here, my brother Lazarus wouldn't have died. And what does Jesus do? He cries. A little bit later, Martha comes up to Him. Lord, if You'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He says, I am the resurrection. Stern. And Elijah gets a small voice. You see, God comes in different ways. To Moses, he's fire. To Mary, he cries with her. And to Martha, he's stern. And to Elijah, a small voice. God can come in different ways. And he's saying, I had the right plan. You didn't show up. Ahab could have repented. That's all. That would have worked out. And God says, Elijah, I didn't let you down. Your plan let you down. Mount Carmel's not the way I usually do things. You had a plan, but it was your plan. Not my plan. How many of us come to God with our plans? And then he says, I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. And you know, when you're depressed and despondent, you can't pray for anybody. You're no good to the church. You're no good to yourself. All you are is wrapped up in yourself. And all you can see is me and mine. There's the earthquake, the wind, and the fire. And God deals with this man in such a gentle way. Anytime God asks you a question, he doesn't do it for his knowledge. He already knows why you're there. He wants you to tell him what. And by saying it, we understand the problem. A lot of people don't say what their problem is. You've got to say your problem out loud. It's got to be something you can put in a sentence. Don't just say, I don't know. That's all I said when I was growing up in school and everywhere else. What's the answer to this problem? I don't know. You've got to say what your problem is. If you can identify it, then you begin to work with it. And so he identified, I'm the only one. I'm the only one fighting for the faith of Israel. Even God's not even here. He comes in a small voice. And then notice in verse 11, he says, go out. He's telling him, go out of the cave now. And then he starts to go out of the cave. Then all of a sudden, listen to the things that happen. The wind, the rocks are just crushed by the wind. There's an earthquake. And then the fire. And he doesn't really go out till verse 13. When all that stuff is passed. And then he's got the small voice. So, why doesn't he get burned? Why doesn't he have the rocks coming in? He's behind a rock. And the rock takes all the punishment. The rock takes the earthquake. Our rock takes the wind. In the New Testament, Jesus is our rock. He was the one that got the wind. He was the one that got the earthquake. He was the one that got the punishment that we deserved. You see, the rock was there to protect him so he could hear the still small voice. Only when the rock has guarded us from judgment and calamity are we able to hear the small voice. In Luke chapter 16, it's an amazing story. The rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man sees Lazarus over in Abraham's bosom and says, you know, he wants some water and all that stuff. And finally he says, okay, I'm going to be here the rest of my life. I can see that. Rest of eternity, I'm going to be here in this place of torment. But Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to my father's house. I've got five brothers. Please warn them not to come to this place. And Abraham says, which is what Jesus says, They have Moses and the prophets. They have everything here, Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to this, they won't listen if one rose from the dead. Oh, signs won't do it. Miracles don't change people. And God says to Elijah, the earthquake didn't do anything to you. It didn't do anything for you. It didn't change you in any way. And if one rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe it. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one rose from the dead, they said, if they won't believe the Bible, if they don't believe Scripture, they're not going to believe their own eyes. Elijah wasn't destroyed by all those things because Jesus took them for us. Now, Jesus himself said that John the Baptist was most like Elijah of any people in the world. They too had the same spirit. Okay? So, let's look at John the Baptist compared to Elijah. One day, John sends Jesus a note. Are you the one we're to look for? If you're the one, why am I still rotting away in this prison? If you're the one, why isn't Herod dead? When are you going to send judgment? And Jesus says, go back to John and tell him, send judgment, just like Elijah would have said. Tell John, I didn't come to bring judgment. I came to bear the judgment. There's a lot of difference. I came to bear it. And besides, if I were to send judgment, not only would Herod be dead, but John, you'd be dead too. So he doesn't send the judgment. He says, I came to bear it. And that's where we are today, because he bore our judgment. He bore all those things. He was crushed. He was laid all the sins of the world on him, that we might hear that small voice. Jesus said, it's only the small voice that will deal with us and bring us into the fold. We do have a physical nature, and we do have a spiritual nature. But those two people, John and Elijah, were exactly the same, just like Jesus said. They both wanted to see the judgment of God. And they didn't understand what they were asking. When it comes, it's going to get all that's under the judgment. Everybody. Only those who are saved will be granted life eternal. If that small voice speaks to you today, God doesn't usually come the other way. I wish he would sometime. But he deals with us with a small voice that leads us into his path. And if Jesus took all our earthquakes and fire and everything we deserve and then speaks to us in a gentle voice, nothing will change our hearts except his word. You know, there's people that say, well, I can go to nature and worship nature. I love nature and being outside in nature and nature. I can just be alone with God. Well, that's true too, I guess. But the only problem is, you can know a lot about a Ford by looking at a Model T. You can know a lot about Henry Ford looking at a Model T. But you can't open the door and say, Henry, how you feeling today? And you can't talk to him. There's no communication with Henry. You might know a lot about the Model T. It's a good car. But unless you know Henry, communicate with him, or read his words, you don't really know Henry. And the way we know Jesus is to read his words and that small voice that leads us. Don't put God in a box. Don't say, God, this is the way you have to be. God will tell you, like he told Elijah, I am not a God at hand. You will not tell me. I have my plan. He even tells Elijah that. What do you mean I don't have a plan? I just don't have your plan. Here's my plan. I want you to go back where you came from. I want you to anoint Hazael as the king of Aram or Syria. I want you to anoint a Syrian god. I want you to anoint Jehu. I want you to anoint Elisha. And by the way, I've got 7,000 people that have not kissed the statue of Baal. See, we don't know God's plan. Well, we know what's revealed to us. But don't put God in a box. God has a plan. Everything we go through, everything is a plan for us. You'll never know empathy until you hurt. You'll never know sympathy until you do without. Everything we go through, God will use it. And I guess he might as well have used that kidney stone, because that's the first time I've ever told anybody that. So that's good came from that. All my screaming and crying like a baby. And that was just the first week. even after it passed, I was still crying. Everything that comes in our lives, he has a plan. He has a purpose. Can you believe that? Can you really believe? Believe the bits about the gospel. You're more of a sinner than you ever dreamed possible. And you're more accepted and loved than you can ever imagine. If somebody's accepted and loved that much, how can we not trust him? How can we not give him our lives? This morning, if you've never trusted him, I ask you to come and give your heart to the Lord. Let God speak to you in that small voice. Will you bow your heads with me, please?